Well, last week we talked about how each of the Psalms of Ascent builds on each other, and there's a theme that's woven throughout the Psalms. There are 15 Psalms of Ascent, and you can divide those into five different groups of three. And each group of three Psalms follows a similar pattern of trouble and trust and triumph, or as we said last week, a cry and confidence and communion. And so today's psalm is the third psalm in the second group of three, and so we are back to a psalm of triumph, one of a communion with the Lord. And Psalm 123, if you remember, was a trouble psalm in the group, a crying out psalm. We were crying out to for the mercy of for the Lord's mercy. Psalm 124 was one of confidence. It is one of trusting in the Lord. We're depending on God. And so now we come to Psalm 125 this morning, the triumph psalm in this group. And we see indeed that this is a psalm of confidence. It's a psalm of assurance, a blessed assurance. And so we fear cannot abide where faith has laid hold of the security of the children of God. And as we look at this psalm, as we read it and we study it, we get the impression, don't we, as we read it, the psalm, the worshiper here and the other pilgrims that are with him that have made their way to one of these great feasts in Jerusalem, we get the impression that the psalmist, even as he is worshiping God, as he is in fellowship with other believers, as he is there worshiping God in the place that God's presence is at, he is still very conscious of trials and difficulty. He's conscious of the wickedness that abounds all around him. It's on his mind. It's what he's thinking about. He's concerned about it. And that concern appears to be the one which this particular psalmist now wants to bring to God's attention. He wants to bring it before God. He wants to, and so you see this refrain here, that he is concerned about the wickedness around him. We see that he talks about the crooked ways and the evil doers. And so we see that at the very end, the wickedness that he notices. And so it's a reminder for us, isn't it, that the life of the believer, not just this believer, the psalmist here, but the life of a believer, we can sympathize with that truth. It is part of our experience that that trials and difficulties and living, that we're living in a world of where evildoers and crooked people abound. And this is part of every child of God's life. We want to be holy. We serve a holy God. But even still, we are in the middle of much wickedness. And so even consider the nature of our times, and our times are not really a whole lot different than past times, nor will our future times. Every generation can say, can remember back of hardships and difficulties where the country seems wicked or the world around us seems wicked. But if you consider the times that we live in now, today in our own country, we are dealing with all sorts of evil, aren't we? All sorts of evil and wickedness and confusion and corruption, perversion and hostility. And so we have to ask, how can I and how can you cope with this increasing evil? Even the growing hostility that we see towards the church. The instability of the economy and the uncertainty of the future. Well, let's think of that. That's a kind of a broad scope, but let's bring it down a level. What about the insecurities and the uncertainties that are before us in our own personal lives, with our families, perhaps our jobs, perhaps our future, future investments and planning for retirement. What do we do about those concerns? Well, the answer to this is found in what the psalmist unfolds of his really his own testimony in Psalm 125. The psalms like this one are saying to us, when you find yourself surrounded by wickedness, when you find yourself surrounded by evil and difficulty and trial, when the going gets tough, then what you are supposed to do is you are to really put your feet where you put your feet where the psalmist has his feet. And so you look to what he is doing and mimic his movement, take steps forward. Even though you might not know what's ahead, you may not be able to see what's ahead, but you do that. You read the Psalms and you see what the psalmist is doing, and you walk in his steps. And even though there's darkness all around us, that is the way that as believers we progress. Whenever you feel unsettled or insecure, Psalm 125 is a great place to go. It declares the great message of hope. It's a song of trust in God, who is fixed and firm and provides stability of every kind to those who rest in Him. Notice what the psalmist does for us here in this great psalm. This is the outline, if you will. First of all, in verse 1, he reminds us, as he reminds himself, who we are. And we see this in the first verse. He shows us that we are the people of God. He says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Then reminding himself and reminding us as well, he reveals to us in verse 2 and 3 the protective power of God. So he reminds us that we are the people of God. Then we see the protective power of God. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his people forevermore. And thirdly, having reminded us of who we are, revealing to us the protective power of God, he reroutes us back to the very presence of God in verses 4 and 5, where he cries out, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts." And so we see who we are, reminded of who we are. We see the protective power of God, and then the very presence of God. And so first of all, let's notice here, as he looks and he sees the wickedness and corruption in the world around him, he looks past that, he looks beyond that, and he reminds himself of who he is. That brings a great comfort to him. It gives him peace to remind him who he belongs to, his true identity. In verse 1, it says, those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. You know, it's easy to forget your identity, I think. Our identity can be wrongly associated with different things. We can associate ourselves with our vocation, with our job. Without our job, you've heard statements that like this, it is who I am, right? And so it could be wrongly associated with our vocation, with our families. We idolize our families, our children. And even sometimes our identity is associated with our problems. And so we've all witnessed this and heard this from others. Somebody calls themselves an alcoholic, yet they haven't touched an alcoholic drink in 20 years, but they identify as an alcoholic. Or perhaps a drug addict. They haven't done drugs in decades. But yet, if you ask them, they identify still as a drug addict. And so our identities, we can forget who we are, even in the body of Christ. It's easy to do. We can get caught up with so many other distractions. But the psalmist here says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Now that's what you are this morning. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, here is the description that he gives us of those of God's people are those who trust in the Lord. Those who have a personal bond between it is a personal bond between a redeemed sinner and a Savior. And those who fully trust in the Lord, he says, are as fixed as and as firm as Mount Zion, which of course in this image and in many images throughout Scripture is the image of eternal steadfastness. It is of permanence. The Mount Zion stands for something that cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken. And so it endures forever. And we see this throughout the Psalms. In Psalm 16:8, the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. And so this is basically saying, because he is at my right hand, because I trust in him, I shall not be shaken. I shall not be moved. There are some people that are like sand. They're ever shifting and unstable. There are some people that are like the sea. They are restless and unsettled. And there are some people that are like the wind, uncertain and inconsistent. But believers, those who truly trust in Christ, Spurgeon says, are like a mountain. They are strong and stable and secure. And the promise here is mentioned to those that trust in the Lord. They cannot be moved, but they abide forever. And so the pilgrims that would be following this psalm in the march up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, they would have seen Mount Zion in the distance, and as they get closer to Mount Zion, they are impressed with the stature and the standing and that same identification, that same firmness is applied to the children of God. Those who believe and trust in the Lord are promised the same security of that mountain that stands forever. I mean, we can't imagine a mountain being moved. We can't imagine Mount Zion being moved. As the psalmist stood there that day and he saw the wickedness of mankind, he saw the fallenness of the world, he saw the compromise of mankind, but one thing stood still. One thing that was secure and strong, and that was the mountain, Mount Zion. Zion was a fixed point that enables the writer to make a claim that as it is immovable, the people of God who place their trust in God are immovable. So we are stable because our faith, it links our soul to the solid foundation of Christ. That's why we can sing on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So our place in the Savior's love, our place in the Savior's new life, and the purpose that he has appointed us unto is forever. It cannot be moved. Jesus himself reminds us of this in John 10. He said about his sheep, those who follow him, those who know his voice. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's good news, isn't it, church? That's a wonderful promise. Today, as a child of God who has trusted in Christ, who is his own, no one can come and remove you from the position that you are in, regardless of whatever is in front of you, no, regardless of your situation. And for the psalmist, it was looking around and seeing the destruction, seeing the wickedness, seeing the the crooked people, the evil doers. But in the midst of this, he is able to sing out, if your faith is in the Lord, you are safe and secure. You are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. You belong to him. He is by your side. And whatever comes your way, he will never leave you. He has saved you and he will keep you. And so that's what you are like as a believer. That is what you are like as somebody who has trusted in Christ. But notice the psalm also reveals to us the protective power of God. The protective power of God. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time forth and forevermore. And so this is the simple truth of the psalmist that the psalmist brings to us in these verses, that God protects his people. Now there is a famous castle in Austria, and I'm going to try to pronounce the names, but forgive me if it takes me a little bit. But there's this famous castle, and it is called the Hohenwerfen, right? I know I just butchered that. But it is the Hohenwerfen castle. And it is a medieval rock castle. And you can look it up. The pictures are beautiful. It is in Austria. And it was built in 1075. And it is the only castle to survive the wars of the Middle Ages. It's remaining intact. It has been undefeated. It is not in its entire long history, it has never been known to have been overcome by an enemy. And the key to the security of that castle that still stands today is not that it has its massive walls or the turrets that are found through the walls, the towers, you know, that you see in castles. Really, the fortress is secured because of the German Alps. You see, the castle is situated at an altitude of over 2,000 feet. And it is surrounded by the Berchtesgaden, right? That's pretty good, right? Berchtesgaden Alps. And so it is the mountains that surround this castle that protect it. It is surrounded with mountains. And so this is the imagery that the psalmist is setting before us. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Mount Zion is not the highest point in the mountains. And so verse 2 compares the surrounding mountains. They are at higher elevation, and so they are surrounding the city. And he compares the mountains to God's protection in your life. God has promised not only to be present with his people, but to surround them, to be all around them. He is not simply just on your side, but he surrounds you on every side. And that's what the psalmist brings to our attention. He says God promised not only to be present with his people, but to be all around them as the mountains surround Jerusalem. So the mountains provide Jerusalem with a natural protection and security. God's protective power is the picture that we see here. And we need to lay hold of that. We find it beautifully illustrated, really, in the Old Testament. If you take your Bibles, mark your spot there in the Psalms, but go back to 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 6. This is a wonderful illustration of this very protection that God provides for us. And we find here in verses 15 and 17, we find the king of Syria sought to really capture and kill the prophet Elisha. Once and for all, he's tired of him. He wants to wipe him out. Elisha was a thorn in his flesh. He was always upsetting all of his battle plans, and something finally needed to be done. And so the opportunity came for the king of Syria. He thought to capture Elisha and to take his life once and for all. And so he sends us a numerous soldiers and horses and chariots, and they surround the city in which Elisha is at. And there Elisha and his servant are at. And we read in verse 15, "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' And Elisha said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" And so Elisha is there with his servant, and the servant sees the army coming with chariots and of horses and soldiers, and he's saying, "Elisha, what are we to do?" And Elisha seems a little crazy, right? He says, "Don't worry, we outnumber them." Verse 7, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' And so the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." So the Lord surrounds his people. The Lord opened the eyes of the servant to see the spiritual realm, so to speak, of what is around us, how God is protecting us. And so brothers and sisters, you and I may not be able to see horses and chariots of fire, but the Lord surrounds us surely today, just as he did Elisha back then. He defends his own. He holds you fast. That means that nothing gets to you. Nothing touches your life without his sovereign permission. That means no sorrow, no sickness, no temptation penetrates the divine fortress unless God so wills it. Nothing comes to us except through his nail pierced hands first. And so, church, that is a great truth to lay hold of. That nothing comes our way, whatever it may be, except through the nail pierced hands of the Lord. Notice how long, back in the Psalm 125, notice how long this protection lasts. It is not temporary, it is not just for a season. It is not just for a couple of weeks, but it is from this time forth and forevermore. God's surrounding protection will be for his children, with his children, forever. You are absolutely safe and secure because the Lord surrounds you. Not only now, but he surrounds you forever. He promises his presence to his disciples, just to those who follow him. We see this, Jesus did this as well. He left his disciples with this promise when he right before he, after he had risen, after the resurrection, and he had been with the witnesses and his disciples, and he tells them that he must leave, he must go. But he says, "And behold, I am with you always, till tomorrow, till next week." No, he says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Now the psalmist gives us an additional insight of what it means to be secured and protected by the Lord. Look at verse 3. "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong." So that language there, the allotting of land, that's an inheritance language in Scripture. God has promised his people the land of Canaan as their inheritance. And so the psalm was probably written during the Babylonian exile, when the Babylonians or the Persians were occupying the land of Israel, and Judah. And so what the psalmist is saying here is that because God has made a promise to Abraham, and part of that promise is a promise of land, the psalmist is now drawing the conclusion that because God's promise is true and we can depend on it, there is no way that the wicked are going to occupy this land forever. They will be removed. It cannot happen, because that would violate the promise of God. And so verse 3 actually teaches us something very important about the wicked. The present rule of the wicked will not last. It is not forever. We sometimes worry about that, right? We worry about the wickedness around us and in the world and around about those who don't care about God and about His ways. How is this going to end? But verse 3 teaches us that the wicked will not have their way with God's people forever. They will not interfere with the inheritance God has for His people. Evil is temporary, but good lasts forever. Spurgeon said that the saints abide forever, but their troubles do not. Amen? The power of the wicked will be broken, and they will no longer rule over that which God has reserved for His people. Notice the psalmist says the power of the wicked will be broken, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Now, church, we can never say that God makes us sin. We can never say, a popular saying in certain circles, that the devil made me do it. We can never say that that I had no other option but to sin. We read last week from 1 Corinthians, Paul said whenever a temptation comes our way, we will have the ability to overcome it. The Lord will provide a way to escape. Therefore, we are never forced to sin. However, although the Lord has promised never to force us to sin, He does know that we are easily led into it. King Manasseh was a wicked king of Israel. The scripture says that he was more wicked than the Amorites, which is an all-time example of wickedness. But the sad thing about this king and of the kingdom of Israel is that he was so wicked, and he led his people to be wicked as well. He led his people into wickedness. And so this should lead us to pray. We should pray for the Lord's restraining hand on the leadership of our country. The leaders that God gives us, the leaders that are in charge to govern us, we need to pray for them, that they don't lead us into wickedness, lest the righteous stretch out and do wrong. Now we think, well, that can't happen. It's impossible. Well, think about Germany during World War II. We would never have believed that so many people would have been led into such wickedness. But we can't condemn every German who lived in Germany, but many Germans were led into great wickedness from their leadership. And so we should pray. We should pray that the Lord will be with the leadership, that He will protect His people in the midst of all the insecurity that is before us, and to foster an atmosphere for righteousness to grow and for justice to be carried out. We should pray that our leaders will create an atmosphere in our land where righteousness will flourish, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. And this should also motivate us to live in holiness, to live righteous lives. It should cultivate in our walk of faith day by day a deep longing in our hearts for the reign of King Jesus, when we have the perfect leader, the perfect king, that we long for his return. So we have, the psalmist has reminded himself and us of that we are the people of God. We are the ones that trust in the Lord. He has revealed to us that God protects his people. And he brings us now into the very presence of God. Very presence of God. With confidence, we see that he enters the throne room, so to speak, and he brings his request to God. So this is a prayer from the psalmist. Look at verses 4 and 5 as he prays. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. And so notice there he prays that the Lord will do good to those that are good. And so we have to ask ourselves, who are the good in this verse? Is it talking about perfect people that have never sinned, that have never made a mistake, a moral mistake? No. If it was, we wouldn't be included. No one would be included. But the good here in verse 4 are not the morally perfect, but rather they are those who trust in the Lord. Right? That's what we see in verse 1. That's who he's talking about. His people, God's people, are those who trust in the Lord. And so this verse here is not talking about good works, those who do good things, but it's talking about faith. Goodness is defined here not by perfection, but rather by those who are upright in their hearts. Spurgeon wrote that this is a good sermon because I've already quoted Spurgeon 3 times. That's how you know it's good. Spurgeon wrote, men to be good at all must be good at heart. Men to be good at all must be good at heart. We need a new heart to be good. And we only get that through faith in Christ. We are made new in Christ. And when we are made new in Christ, we are given a new heart for Him. We have a desire to serve and to love Him. And therefore, we live a life that reflects His presence in our life. What He's asking for is that God would bless the upright. Basically, that God would bless His people, that God would pour out His blessing upon those who are in covenant fellowship and union with Him. You know, if you think about it in one way, that prayer request is already being answered each day of our lives. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, we see this to be true. We see here that what Paul is writing here is he's answering the prayer request of the psalmist, where the psalmist cries out, do good, O Lord, to those who are good. And Paul says in verse 28 of chapter 8 of Romans, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so do you realize this morning, everything that the Lord is doing in your life and in my life is for this good? It is to be making us more like Christ. It is for His purpose and for His glory. Do good, O Lord, to those that are good. He is doing that today. Have you considered that this morning? Have you taken inventory of that this day? Have you acknowledged His working in your life? Working in our Sunday school class? Working in this morning's worship service? Every grace we need in the midst of all the trials, difficulties, the insecurities, the obstacles that are before us, every grace that we need, everything that pertains to life and godliness, He gives to His children. This is our blessed assurance. This is our assurance that God will do us good when life is unstable. When things are uncertain and unsettled, we can find peace in Him because He protects us. We are unmovable. We are like Mount Zion. He surrounds us like mountains surround Jerusalem. We find safety in knowing that God uses everything to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Every hardship is to grow us. To grow our faith, to grow us in holiness, to make us more like Christ. That's why He has saved us. To be like Him and to worship Him. And so when we ask God to do good to His people, we have to believe at the same time, though, He will bring judgment to those who are not believers. That's mentioned in verse 5 of the psalm. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, those who do not trust the Lord, they will face certain judgment of the Lord. The Lord will lead them away. He will judge them with evil doers. So we have the upright heart, those who trust in the Lord, God's people. Upright means straight, those who are straight with God. And then he plays on words here, the crooked ways. So we have those who have an upright, straight heart, and those who are unbelievers, those who are not trusting in God in their crooked ways. And so here we see that the Lord is committed in doing what is right. He will bring into account and deal with every sin because in His commitment to our security. He is committed to His own righteousness. So just as much as He is committed to protecting us and we are secure in Him, He is committed to His own righteousness. So today, Psalm 125 gives us confidence and assurance that we are not alone even now. Whatever the insecurities and uncertainties that are before us in our lives, in our nation, regarding our families, our jobs, whatever it may be, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. As the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. And so that the Lord is working in us, even at this very hour, He is working on us, making us more like Christ. He is giving us all the grace that we need. And He ends this prayer with the last sentence there. Notice he prays, "Peace be upon Israel." So what is he praying there? He is praying, Lord, do good to your church. Bless your church. Cause her to thrive. May she experience the fullness and the wholeness of what she is in Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And therefore, our assurance, our security, our comfort, our confidence, our peace begins really where the psalm began, trusting in the Lord. We are to trust in Him. If your faith is in Christ, then you are secure. But if your faith is not in Christ, then you are neither safe or secure. In fact, your life is actually the opposite of the things that we've read in this psalm about believers in Christ. You are not like Mount Zion. You could be tossed to and fro by whatever the culture is pushing you towards, whatever society tells you is right and wrong. You are not surrounded by God's protection and care. You are excluded from the blessings of the righteous. You are in danger of being led away from God forever. And so you need to put your trust in Christ. You need to trust in Him. That Jesus is God's Son who died on the cross to pay the full payment of the sins of those who will come to Him. When you put your faith in Him, He gives you a new heart so that you can follow Him and obey His commandments. And He pledges His full protection for you. He pledges you a secure inheritance and offers you a secure future of protective peace or perfect peace in His very presence, face to face. So won't you come to Him today? If you have never trusted in Christ, I implore you to do that now. Do not leave this place today without coming to Him, running to Him. Turn away from your sins and run to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's pray.